hope is that as we go over, you're going to hear me repeat it over and over again. Because it's one small passage, it would be a good thing if by the time we come away, you have a strong familiarity with it. Even if we can't remember word for word, the ideas will be in our head. That's Proverbs 18:21. I'm encouraged, you're turning there. Oftentimes I've found that God has set you up in a good way. He sets you up for what you're going to be doing or talking about. Last week, of course, you all remember what James preached on. He preached on salt and light. And it occurred to me that as he was preaching, that today we're going to be talking about what I think is one of the most important ways that we can actually be salt and light. So as you turn to Proverbs 18:21, please stand. We get to honor God and his word with our bodies by standing and saying together, death and life are the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Amen. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and he and those who love it will eat its fruit. I grew up and was blessed by being surrounded in the providence of God by men who love the word of God. I had an opportunity this week to speak to one of them. I found out not too long ago that he had come down with brain cancer. So I called him to see how he was doing. And he's doing well. I was thankful for that. And I reminded him of something that maybe he didn't even know, that he was one of those guys that had a huge impact on me growing up. And it was from him that because of the way that he was so passionate about the word of God, that I become, it rubbed off, I became passionate about the word of God. But it wasn't until I was around 20 that a lot of the word of God began to really open up and become clear. And it was through a series of events. My brother had gone down to UCLA to go to school, and he met a number of young men down there. So we're all in our very early 20s. And they were leading a Bible study, and they started asking him questions that he couldn't answer. And he grew up with around the same men that I've grown around, men who loved the Word of God and who knew the Bible fairly well. They started asking him questions that he couldn't answer. He was very frustrated, so he'd call me, and not for answers, but in order to frustrate me by asking me the same questions. And what he was experiencing really was the clarifying reality of what we call Reformed theology. Many of you, in fact, who was it? Somebody this week, it was Mr. Dave, who was talking about how as they began to encounter Reformed theology, what seemed like this disconnected group of ideas and stories and this big text with so many words in it suddenly began to come to focus. And that's how it was. not my place to tell him. But I wrote him a letter. And I don't remember everything I said, but I do remember using phrases like whore of Babylon, apostate denomination. How ironic is it that having been given, having had my eyes open to some truth, having been given that as a gift from God, that rather than using it in a way to build up, I did the very same thing in some sense that my brother's friends had done to me. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So this morning, I run the risk this morning of disappointing you guys for a few reasons, at least a few reasons, and some of you will add more. You'll come up to me afterwards and add more. The first is that I don't really have anything new, probably, to add today. So if you're coming here for something novel, set that expectation aside. You're probably not going to get anything new, but that's okay. It's okay. The very same reason your parents' children keep asking you or demanding for you to close the door over and over again when you come in, you need to hear it over and over again. Okay? The same reason we all need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. We need to hear it over and over. So how we use our mouth and the power of the tongue is something that we need to hear it over and over again. And when I say we, I mean we. Because here's the second disappointment. I would love to be able to come to you like a motivational speaker. And all motivational speakers present themselves as having successfully done what they're telling you you're not going to do. I am not able to do that this morning. I'm bringing this to you not because I look out at you and I see all the needs that you have. I see my need. God has revealed my need. And if there's one area where I sin, it's with my tongue. There's other areas, but definitely with my tongue. If I'm going to get myself in trouble, it's because of something I said or didn't say, but mostly what I said. So, okay, you're not going to get much new today, and I'm not coming to you with the authority of experience and success, but I am coming to you with authority because I'm reading the Word of God. I'm reading the Word of God to you. So if you look at me and you're thinking to yourself, well, it's Dave Gray, I know him. Yeah, you know me. I know you know me. It's not my authority that I'm presenting to you this morning. It's the authority of God's Word. So I encourage you, even though it's not new and even though it's not coming from perfect lips, that you would hear it and you would receive it. This message is, in fact, for you. Because though I'm not looking at you and judging you, the Word of God does that. In James 3, which we're not going to read this morning, James makes it very clear. We all stumble in many ways. But if any man does not stumble in what he says, that man is a perfect man. And I don't know all of your issues, but I do know that none of you are perfect this morning. And since none of you are perfect this morning, according to James, you stumble in what you say, and this message is relevant to you. Relevant to you, relevant to me. So here's my vision for today. My vision is that we will come away from this time together and that we will be able to have a little bit better vision for a part of the life that you have in your families, in your marriages, as fathers and mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters, but also a vision for this church, for what this church can look like and especially sound like. Because God's Word, the authoritative Word, says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So that's the vision. What can CBP and what can your families look like and especially sound like? So we're going to do this in two ways. We're going to look at the passage in a little more depth, and just I've broken it into three parts, and then we're going to apply it, and then I'll be done. So theoretically, that's not going to take very long. Yeah, some of you are laughing. Yeah. You were at that. Okay, so the first part of the passage says it's death and life. Death, the ability to kill, the ability to raise up to give life, and the power of the tongue. So let's talk about that. And this is, just so you don't get too discouraged, this is where the bulk of the sermon is going to come from. So if you're like, well, it said there's three parts. produce in me the kind of smell, the most unkind words. I can't blame anybody else because they're kind for me. That's what Jesus says. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. When my mouth speaks evil things, unkind, critical, etc., I hold myself to blame. So words are powerful because they reveal, but they're also powerful because they shape. And if you've lived long on this globe, you will have been shaped by words. And the power of words and their ability to reveal and to shape makes sense because how did God show them? How did God create the world? He spoke. How is Jesus described? He's the Word, the incarnate Word, the Logos. It makes sense that as creatures made in the image of that God who has the ability not just to shape, but to fashion something out of nothing with his words, that our words would be not equally as powerful, but would reflect the power that is contained in words, not in the sense that some people think of that where you speak a word and it's like a magical incantation, and it just does what it does. No, not like that. But our words actually do something. And they shape. Think about the words that have been spoken, the words of death that have been spoken into your life. Here's some examples. You want to hear words of death? She's fat. You laugh. If that's been spoken to you, those are words of death. Stupid. Slow. Ugly. Unthinkable. Weak. When I was a sophomore in high school, some of you have heard this story. Mrs. Wilson was my English teacher. And she was teaching a long time. I don't know why she did what she did, but she had us write a story. She had each of us write a descriptive paragraph. And that's good, right? If you're teaching creative writing, you're going to pick something and write creatively about it. So that's fine. But she said, pick a feature on one of your fellow students and write a description about that. Yeah, the description is he's a teacher, right? He's an education. That's a mistake, right? You don't do that. Okay, that would have been okay. But then she doubled down on stupid. And she said, okay, Yvonne, why don't you read yours? Oh, good, Yvonne. Never forget her. It was bigger than my head. And like, how am I going to go to school like this? I was so concerned about what people would think. And so I went to the bathroom, and I got some of my wife, my mom's cover up, and I just and I tried to use a little spot that I didn't want people to know. I didn't want to be known. I didn't want to be seen. Well, it went great the whole day until I got to sixth period. And I don't remember her name, but there was another girl. She's sitting next to me. We're at this table. And she starts going like this. And then, oh, no, I start to move like that. And she says, "Are you wearing makeup?" Which took the zip, which they didn't really do a good job, by the way, so don't worry about that. Don't try this at home, kids. It did not cover anything up. It just made it look like I had zip and makeup on it, which was not flattering at all. Now, was it true? Did I have zip and was I wearing makeup on it? Yeah, that was true. But was it unseasonable truth? Yeah. It did not bring me life that afternoon. Yeah, how else do we use our words in ways that we ought not? By perverting the truth to a wrong meaning. And taking the truth and twisting it so that the meaning actually becomes something that it's not. Or using words, speaking in doubtful or equivocal expressions. Like, here's what I'm acting up with. No. Yeah, that happens. Great. Taking it, what does he really mean? And there's that bar in there. That's the part, that's the sin, that's the breaking of the ninth commandment. Speaking untruth, lying. Finally, they threw in the obvious one. Slandering, speaking destructively, to the destruction of somebody's reputation. Backbiting, bickering, scoffing, reviling, disparaging, tale bearing. That's gossip. And whispering, which is another kind of gossip, which is the gossip that's even worse because it's, you're seeking to get home. You wouldn't do it in front of me. Rash, oh, listen to this. Parents, listen up. Dads in particular, some moms. Rash, harsh, or partial censure. Correcting. Rash correcting. You corrected too quickly. Lactation. Harsh correction. The correction that I often experience coming out of me, where I forget what it's like to be 13, or 14, or 15, or 16, and rather than extending patience and gentleness, I'm harsh in my censure. The censure may need to happen, but I'm harsh in it, and I break the ninth commandment when I do any of this. And lastly, the last section of question 145 says, misconstructing intention. Misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. In Screwtape Letters, we hear this as advice from one demon tempter to another demon tempter on how to cause these two humans to live together in such a way that there'll be as much strife as possible. So, picture this. Demon talking to a younger demon, trying to teach describing when it says misconstructing intentions, words, and actions. And when we do any of these things, we are speaking words that bring death. Sin brings death. Sin with the tongue, according to Proverbs 18, verse 21, is particularly deadly because it's particularly powerful. Words shape how we view ourselves. Just think, if you are, like I said, if you've been on this earth long enough, just think about some of the words that have spoken to you that you have not forgotten this day. You may have forgotten what caused that bruise, or you may have even forgotten about that bone that was broken. You certainly have forgotten the pain, but there's one thing that you will never forget, though Jesus can bring healing. The words that have been spoken, that broke your soul, that broke your heart, that shaped your identity in such a way that it made even the gospel, the good news, difficult to believe. In the movie called Inception, there's a phrase that came to mind as I was thinking about the power of words. And this is where you can plant the idea of the movie is you can plant an idea through dreams into somebody's mind and the shape that they are. The quote is this: it says, an idea is like a virus. Resilient, highly contagious. The smallest seed of an idea can grow. It can grow to define or to destroy you. Words do that. A little word. It's just a little word. If you hear yourself thinking or saying that, stop. It's not just a little word. That's sort of like saying it's just a little virus. But like a virus, a word implanted in a heart, if it's a word of death, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will lead us through. But here's the good news. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What beautiful news is that? That it's not just death. That God can give us the ability to use this tool that is so powerful to not just bring about death, but to bring about life. Think about some of the words that maybe you've heard, and when it doesn't produce pride, it's good. Words like smart, attractive, competent, strong, secure, loved, special, important, leader. One of the words that I heard spoken, and this is one of those examples of how people don't think about the power of their words, but this is a good word. It wasn't the zip word or the small mouth word. I was about 13 years old, and I was helping at an event. And a guy who I'm sure has no recollection of this said in passing, "You're such a good servant." And I don't know if I was, if you had my mom, that would not have been her assessment, but at the time. But those words struck a chord in me. I remember them 30 years later. And it gave me a taste. That one little expression, he just walked off. It was just an expression that gave me a taste for service. What a powerful moment that words can be so powerful, words of life can be so powerful, that when they are spoken seasonably, they can give you a taste of something so good to serve. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have the ability to bring life, to change the world, to do what we do, what we say. Here's what the Westminster Confession said, or Catechism, verse 144, says we ought to do with our tongues. So, okay, we know now some of the things we ought not to do. Here, listen up. Do you want your mouth at home, or here, in our church family, do you want your words to bring life? Well, the Westminster Catechism does a good job giving us some tools, some ideas for how we can do that. Speaking words of charitable esteem about our neighbors. Charitable. Thinking the best of them. Speaking words that are kind and uplifting about our neighbors, that will be the people sitting next to you. Loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. They have a good reputation, they've done something well, and they are being praised for it. Rejoicing in that. And then speaking words of rejoicing. Maybe they don't even hear it, but you hear spoken of them, and you bring your amen to that conversation. Sorrowing for and covering over infirmities. That means their weaknesses. You see somebody who has a weakness? You see somebody who has such a weakness that they've expressed it against you? And sorrowing for them. Rather than resulting in anger and angry words and sorrowing for them and covering over their infirmities, not talking about what was done to me. Covering it over. The lack of those words is love. It brings life. Freely acknowledging their gifts and graces. Yeah, he's good at that and you're not. She's good at that and you're not. She's a far better teacher than you are. And rather than getting jealous and then finding ways to get back passively aggressively by the words you speak, rejoicing that God's given her a gift that you don't have. And you can apply that if it's not, you know, you're not homeschooling mom or something. He's better at everything. Rejoicing that God's given that and then speaking words of praise and affirmation. Defending their innocence and a ready receiving of a good report. An unwillingness to admit an evil report concerning them. A hesitance to want to acknowledge sin and the ugliness of somebody. A hesitance to do that. Say, you know what? I'm not going to believe that right now. I'm going to believe the best in them. Let's be careful before we receive that report. Can you imagine if that was what characterized our congregation, our life here? That's what we did. Something negative comes about somebody, I thought, let's be careful. I don't want to say yes to that. I don't want to acknowledge that unless there's ample evidence. Those are the kind of words that bring life. And lastly, discouraging, tale bearers, flatterers, and slanderers. It's another example, discouraging gossips. This is something we should hear a lot. Let's not talk about that. Maybe that's not true. Let's not talk about that. Are you sure about that? Let's avoid that conversation. When was the last time somebody said that in a conversation? When was the last time you said that in a conversation? What a beautiful opportunity we have to stop words of death and to give words of life. If our vision, if what I'm trying to present to us today is the kind of what would become the background hum of our voices, the aroma of our congregation. If we could take our words, we could turn them into smells. What would we smell? To smell the smell of security. I'm secure here. I know that when somebody turns around and goes over there, they're not talking smack about me. That in fact, I know I am. I've heard how he's talking about other people. He's an encourager. He doesn't receive negative reports from him. And so I know that I'm safe here. The words that make up that kind of background of our life, that they're safe words. Okay, so we're done with the powerful part. Words are powerful to reveal, they're powerful to shape. We can shape people. Into people who are living, or they are the walking dead, or zombies because of our words. What does that mean? It says that those who love it. First of all, if you see the word it, you should ask yourself, what is it referring to? Well, the word it is referring to the tongue. Words, death, and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it. So it's talking about time. And those who love it, well, there's two things that I meant. I think one really here, and then we're going to do an application of the second one. It really just means that those who use it a lot, those who like it, those who want to use it a lot. That's what means to love your time. Is that simple? I don't think it's any more complicated. So we could move on, but I'm going to spend just a moment on something that I observed in an exegesis of this passage that I read. I think it's Matthew Henry, where he talks about, let's stop and ask ourselves, well, what kind of words do you love? And you talk about love, it's talking about the tongue. So let's, even if that passage is not saying this, let's just stop and ask ourselves, what kind of words do you love? Do you love words of criticism? Do you love words of judgment? Do you love choice morsels, tasty little morsels. It tastes delicious. And then they kill you, the people. But do you love that? Why do you love it? How do you know? Children, how do you know what word you love? Well, out of the overflow of the mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Anybody familiar with that phrase, you are what you eat? Hear that before? You are what you eat. What goes into a man, according to that adage, kind of define what you are. You know, you eat a lot of junk food, you are basically junk food. You become junk food. There's a truth to that. You are what you eat. This passage flips it on its head. Flip it around. This passage flips it on its head. You eat what you are. And that gets us to the last part of this passage, which is, okay, death and life and the power of the tongue. Those who love it, we use it a lot. To the extent you use it, to the extent you are going to eat your words. Those who love it will eat its fruits. We eat the words that we speak. We eat what we are, because it comes out of our hearts. We are going to feed ourselves. Listen to Proverbs 21:23, before we get close to the end here. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues will keep themselves from calamity. You guard your mouth. You make sure a guard stands sentry at a place where there's an entrance or an exit. If you guard your mouth, that place where words come out, if you guard and you ask, should those words be here? Or should they not be here? And you stop the ones that shouldn't come out, and you let the ones come forth that should. You are guarding yourself, according to Proverbs, from calamity. Proverbs 18:6-7 says, the lips, oh, this is a funny one, so listen to this. It's a funny Bible verse. I think it's funny. The lips of a fool bring them strife. Okay, what? Out of your mouth. If you are a fool, it's going to bring you strife. Their mouths invite beating. Think of that. Think of an invitation. Please come. Please come. A fool speaks and it's like he's saying, beat me, beat me, beat me. The mouths of fools are their undoing and their lips are a snare to their very lives. You will eat the fruit of your mouth. But what's almost worse, maybe what is worse, is that, as I mentioned before, your words Proverbs 15:4, the soothing tongue. The soothing tongue is the tree of life. But a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. A perverse tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 12:6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. They are looking to kill. But the speech of the upright rescues people. Lastly, Proverbs 12:18, the words of the reckless, okay? If you are a reckless person, what kind of word do you produce? Reckless words. I give over from the heart of my speech. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. They kill. Do you hear the same message over and over and over again? But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Death and life are the power of your tongue. So what do you want to eat and what do you want others to eat? Do you love speaking words of life? Do you love speaking truth, but in love? The part we often forget. Do you love to speak with patience? I struggle with that. I speak so quickly sometimes. And what comes out of me is often not kind, encouraging, gentle, patient words. A soft answer turns away wrath. Do you love soft words? Do you want that to be what characterizes your words? Speaking with gentleness and respect. All of these are commands, by the way, powerful tool that will either bring life or bring death. And here's our natural response. Our natural response is, well, I guess it's twofold. One is just to ignore it. I don't struggle with that. But keep in mind, James 3, if you are not a perfect man or woman, you struggle with this. Okay, so that can be it. The other one is to go, okay, yeah, that's, man, I failed there, and I failed there, and I messed up there, and I can't seem to stop doing that. But we can take this high standard that God calls us to, and we can use it in an inappropriate way to just keep more guilt and shame and all of that on ourselves. We can do that. But that's wrong. That's not the response from a person who understands the gospel. So that's not good news. That's the law. And Pastor Walker's been talking about the law. That's the law. The law brings death apart from Jesus. Okay. So that's not what I want you to go with. I totally hate for you guys to walk away from this sermon and you go, oh, I'm so bad about this and I don't think this. I want you to go recognize the truth and not ignore it. But in light of the gospel, and you can do two things now with these words that God has given you, the ability and the speaking. Number one, you can say to yourself, how can I glorify God with this? Rather than talking about all or thinking about all the bad things that we've said, okay, I can move forward and I can bring life to others and I can honor God. And the second would be to think about your vision for this community. We can create a community here in our homes and in this church and then in the places that God sends us out, where we go out as little growing reservoirs of life. When we speak, life is given. I love the picture in the last section of the Chronicles of Narnia in the language of the world, the look, where the witch who represents Satan has turned all of these little creatures into stone. And what does Aslan, when he arrives, what does he do to these creatures that have been turned to stone? He begins like a little cat, frolicking. He begins to jump from stone to stone, and he breathes on them, and they turn from stone to life. Imagine if that was us. Imagine if that's how people thought of our community. If you thought of my words being like that. When Dad speaks, he brings me life. Even when he gives me hard words, they're words that are so saturated in his love for me that they bring me life. We can have that. Not because we have the ability in and of ourselves, but because the Spirit of God has been given to us, and the curse of the law has been wiped away, so now the law can be beautiful. It can give us that guide to glorifying Him and to loving the people around us. And it's not like we don't do this here. We do this here. In fact, I can think of, just off the top of my head, two examples. In typical day fashion, I had sinned against a friend in my words. I didn't mean to, but I had it. And so, you know what he did? He took me to coffee and told me what I had done. And he was gracious. It was hard. It was hard to hear, but it was good. Our friendship is now so much stronger. He didn't just harbor it. He eventually, when he realized he couldn't discover it in love and forget about it, he took me aside and he talked to me. But he did it with gentleness and love. Another person here sends periodically the elders an email to let us know that he's praying for us and what he's praying for. Oh, those are words of life, to know that somebody is praying for us. So it's happening. I know it's happening. But I just want to encourage you with this passage to make this a growing attribute of your life, the life of your family, your life of our community. And so a few things just by way of application that I was thinking, and this is certainly not exhaustive, but I think some of these should be helpful. Let's be careful. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Our natural inclination, the gravitational pull of our flesh, is not words of life, it's words of death. And so because of that, we just need to be on our guard. We need to be on our guard. So when you're talking about someone who's not there, in our culture, if you don't, in fact, is there the Lady Gaga? I think she has a whole song about that or something like it. Express yourself. You have to express yourself. You have to say what's on your mind and how you feel. Be very careful of that, because there is a proper time and way to do that, and then there is the more common way that we use that feeling, and it produces words, and it produces words of death. So if you feel that seemingly overwhelming need to express yourself, be on your guard, my brothers and sisters, because it's in those moments where we so often produce the opposite of what God calls us to. We produce words of death. Be careful when you're trying to be funny. Sometimes that's more important than others, because sometimes the object of our humor or the way that we're funny brings death. Be careful of winning in your words. You get into an argument, you can bring life by losing your argument. You can listen to that. Young men, husbands and wives, you can bring life by losing an argument. What's more important to you? To win the argument about who did this, or what fact is true or not, or how wrong the other person is, or to bring life? Be careful about corporate pride in our words. Somebody leaves this church and goes somewhere else, so we talk smack about them and the church that we're going to. Or the church that we're going to. Those are not words of life. Those are words of death. Be careful about the words you don't say. And listen up for this one, because it's something we don't do, something we are omitting. It's so easy to not realize that you're sinning, you're breaking that commandment. And I think one of the most important words that we must be careful never to refrain from offering is just as simple as that. And to do so in such a way that the person actually believes it, that is not acceptable. I So let's agree with that same vigilance, but let's remember the gospel. The gospel is the good news, right? Okay, if some of these things, hopefully some of us are sitting here like me, putting this together, I was convicted. The response should be the response of hope. Because Jesus died 2,000 years ago to atone for you, to make you clean and pure. And then he's given you the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who resides in your heart. And because of that, he's not giving you the spirit of fear. He's giving you the spirit of power and of love and of self-control. And if there's any three things you need to put a guard over your tongue and to produce words of life, it would be power over that. And love, really, and self-control. And no matter how tantalizing it might be, you say no to listening to it or no to saying no. What do we do when we think we're going first? We have to say that. I have to express myself. I need to get counsel. I'm having trouble with this person, so I'm going to go to so-and-so. I'm going to get counsel. And yet God, in his kindness, through his Spirit, prompts you, no, we don't need that. You're doing that for your own selfish needs. And it's not going to be. But I feel like I'm going first. You always have somebody that you can go to and you can talk to. And it's not going to cause harm. It'll always cause life. And that is God. He's given us access to his throne in prayer. One of the stories that I really, I've never read, but I saw the movie, and so I'm interested in reading it, but it's Sense and Sensibility. I don't know if you guys have read that or seen it, but in there, there's a, the main character, of course, there's love interests and all of that. She loves this guy. Her best friend ends up getting together with this guy. They don't get married, but they are moving in that direction. And her best friend is always talking to her about this relationship and how happy she is and how much she loves him and how wonderful she is. But her friend doesn't know that she loves this man. And so what we would naturally do is we want to fight him with. And we would want to use our words to tell our friend about how we deserve this guy and how and all of these things. But instead, this is actually the protagonist, the main character. She just holds her tongue. And his heart is this pray as we set these elements apart. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, which is sure and secure. We thank you for your word from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, letters, histories, poetry, so diverse and so beautiful, reflecting your diversity of character. We thank you for the story